Have you ever been confused by God? Welcome to the human race. If you've been confused by God, congratulations, because there are times when we just get baffled by what's going on. There are times when we think, God ought to make more sense than this. I'm in these circumstances, I don't understand them, I'm so confused, it doesn't make sense. But when we get there, I want to say, instead of looking at it as a negative, look up and say, thank you, God. Because when we get to that place of confusion, it means that God loves you and is working in your life to reveal something, to change something, to do something. And in those times, you're in the best place possible because you're open to what God wants to do. When we see the real Jesus, and so if you pull up your outline, when we see the real Jesus, there's some responses that we will have. There's a process that will occur to us that will cause us to be able to see him better and to experience him better and to allow him to work in our lives. Today we're starting a new series of messages called The Real God. And this is going to be about how do we know who God really is. There's a lot of myths out there. There are a lot of misunderstandings. There are a lot of ideas about God that aren't true. We're going to try to dig into the Word of God and figure out what is true. Who is God really? And it starts with opportunities to come face to face with Jesus. But when we do that, we will have several responses. The first response is that we will be baffled. We will be baffled. Befuddled, confused, dazed, bewildered, disoriented. Ever been there? We won't understand what's going on. So I want you to write beside baffled this word. What? Because when things happen and you're baffled or confused, that's kind of the response. What? You got to say it with the right kind of inflection. What? Put a little question mark and an exclamation point. So throughout this message, I'm going to be asking you to do that. So let's practice. When you're baffled, your response is, what? Oh, come on. You got to, kind of on the end, you got to go up a little bit. Ready? Here it goes. One, two, three. What? There you go. When we see Jesus as he really is, that was very good. It will disorient us, and that will be our response. What is going on? Things, when we come face to face with God, we will discover that instead of, our expectation is that things should make more sense, but on the front end, they usually make less sense. We will be baffled, disoriented, confused. The second one is awe. When we come face to face with the real God, we will experience awe. It's a combination of wonder and amazement and reverence. Now this one makes you go, whoa. When you see something that causes you to be amazed and have wonder and especially when it's God and you have this reverence, the response is, whoa. Okay, say that with me. Whoa. Seeing God will result in having a taste of his holiness, of his power, of his beyond us personality. There's an otherness about God that will cause us just to be in awe and wonder at who he is. There's a mistake in our culture sometimes to be so familiar with God that we pull him down to our level. Years ago, I think it was in high school or college, when I saw a book that came out that says, God is my co-pilot. And at first I thought that was, that's really neat. And I think I even read the book, and it was about a pilot who was, had these experiences when God was there. But afterwards I got, no, I think I want him to be my pilot, not my co-pilot. But see, that's the attitude, is we bring him down or we raise ourselves up. And when we do that, there's no sense of awe. There's no sense of wonder at the holiness of God. And so the first response is that we're baffled and we say, come on, let's do it. We're baffled and what? Very good, Maddie. There's an awe and we say, whoa. And at that point, we are in the best position to see God as who he really is. Because weakness is the preferred position. And when you experience this confusion and you experience this reverence, then you realize how weak you really are. Number three is confidence. So when we come face to face with God, it will result in a trust, an assurance, a belief, a certainty, a conviction that God really is God. He knows what he's doing. He's all-powerful, and everything's going to be okay. It's not a confidence in myself, and it's not a confidence in my circumstances. It's a confidence in God. When we come face-to-face with God and we gain this confidence, our response is, wow. Okay, say that with me. Wow. Number four is instructions. When we come face-to-face with God, we will be baffled, we will be in awe, we will gain confidence in who God is, and then we will receive instructions, directions, marching orders, commands, next steps that he gives us the opportunity to participate with him in what he's up to. When we get those instructions, our response needs to be, will do. Will do. Write that down. Will do. Now let's practice. Say that with me. Will do. With a little bit of emphasis and passion, will do. So let's talk about three instances in the Bible when people clearly came face to face with Jesus and they experienced these responses and what happened. The first three examples of the three examples of seeing the real Jesus is the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration, we looked at mostly the end of this story. We read the first part of the story, so I want to come back to it. It's just after Peter has confessed that Jesus really is the Christ, and Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up the mountain, and we pick it up there. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 2, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them." That word transfigure comes from the word metamorphosis. And so it's not just an outer, but rather his whole character, who he was, the glorified Christ, the one who was in heaven before he came, the one who is at the right hand of the Father now. In all of his glory, he showed up. He was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Do you suppose that the disciples were baffled at this point? Yeah, they were baffled. And so we say, what? We say, what? Mm-hmm. They came face to face with the real Jesus. They've been walking with Jesus, but they hadn't really seen the real Jesus. Now, just as a matter of note, there are a lot of people who walk with Jesus, but they don't see the real Jesus because they've made him their co-pilot instead of their Lord. I don't know how Peter, James, and John recognized them. I don't know if they have name tags, but Elijah and Moses were there, and they were completely baffled. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses, one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say. He was baffled. For they were terrified. They were in awe. They were overwhelmed. And being in awe, they said, "Whoa. Wow, you guys are getting good. Whoa." And so, you know, and sometimes we're just like Peter. When we get overwhelmed with things, we start chattering about stupid stuff. In those times, we just need to back off and let God be God. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." They were baffled, and they were in awe. And so just when they thought it couldn't get any more overwhelming, this voice, the voice of God himself, booms. And they are completely overwhelmed. Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. Now, they had walked with Jesus for a long time, maybe up to 2 years, maybe 2.5 years. They had been with Jesus. They had walked with Jesus. But when they went up on that mountain and they saw Jesus for who he really was, they became convinced that he was God. He said he was God, and Jesus and Peter even confirmed that he was the Christ. But they had their own idea of who the Messiah was going to be. Now they had seen the real Jesus, and they understood with confidence that he really is God, that he really is all-powerful, that he really is in control, that he really does know what he's doing, and everything's going to be okay. And they walked away with confidence in who Jesus was. And as a result, they said, wow. Okay, you didn't do quite as good on that one. I kind of sprung it on you right there, didn't I? And they, as a result, they said,
wow.
And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them. These are the instructions. You see, you get baffled, you experience the awe, you gain confidence in who God is, and then there's always instructions to walk along, participate with what God is doing. So he told them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. You see, Jesus didn't answer all their questions. They didn't understand what he was saying. But what they did know is he gave them instructions, and amazingly, they were able to be quiet until after the resurrection. They obeyed. And so, after gaining that confidence and getting the instructions, they responded with, will do. Absolutely. So, I put some places you can jot down some notes there. So they were baffled. Their response was what?
What?
Okay, let's try it again because I'm trying to develop a pattern here. They were baffled, and so they said,
what?
Which cleared their thinking of the past wrong thinking that they had. You see, you have to get confused in order to open your mind to the true thinking. So they were baffled by what they saw. They were baffled by seeing who Jesus was, Moses and Elijah and all the stuff that was going on. They were awed, and so the response was,
whoa.
They were awed because they saw Jesus as he really was. With confidence, they said,
wow.
They were able to trust Jesus completely. You see, when you see Jesus for who he really is, it gives you confidence in him, not in yourself or your circumstance. It gives you confidence in him that he really was who he said he was and that he would do what he said he would do. So they were able to go confidently, even though they still messed up when Jesus was arrested. They had confidence that when he was resurrected, that he would do what he said he would do. And so they received instructions, and they said, and they lived life from that point on. After the resurrection, they lived life boldly obedient to what Jesus said. Number two, the second example is the resurrection. Now, there are various accounts of the resurrection, but I want to pull one when one individual was out of the mix when Jesus first showed himself to them. So the resurrection, in John chapter 20, beginning with verse 24, it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." So the disciples had been together, and Jesus showed up, and he revealed themselves, and they were all overwhelmed. They recognized who he was, but Thomas wasn't there. We don't know why. The fact is, he could have gone to get supplies for all the other disciples. It could have been the other 11 or the other 10 were scared to leave the house. And Thomas was brave enough to go say, "We got to get some pizza or something in here because we're all starving to death." And so Thomas wasn't there. He was missing. And so when he got back, verse 25, the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and the place in my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." He was baffled. So what was Thomas saying? What was Thomas saying? What? He was confused. He was baffled. And he gets a bad rap. You know, because we know Thomas as Doubting Thomas. The reason he doubted was because he hadn't had the experience that the other disciples already had. And he wanted to know for sure. God will always honor honest questions. His doubt wasn't due to his lack of faith. His doubt was his faith had not been built by the appearance of Christ himself. Unless, that word unless in verse 25 is an interesting response when God is working. Because if it's that my heart is proud, I'm not going to do this unless God does that. If my heart is proud, you're drawing a line in the sand with God. You don't want to do that. But if your heart is seeking when you come face to face with what's confusing and baffling and disorienting, God honors that. And he will reach into our lives. Verse 26 says, 8 days later. So what we see is for 8 days, Thomas is on the outside looking in while the other 10 were all rejoicing and excited and happy about, because they had seen Jesus. They had seen the real Jesus. And I got to imagine that Thomas spent those 8 days confused and baffled and disoriented and wondering why these other 10 could be so happy, because he just couldn't get his mind right. He had watched Jesus die on the cross, and he couldn't imagine how Jesus could be back alive again. It was confusing. It was disorienting. And so for those 8 days, there was angst. Do you ever have angst with God? Absolutely. Angst is a good place to be. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Because we don't like angst. We don't like to be feeling out of sorts or disoriented. And yet that's the place to be, because that's the place where God can invade. Because we're struggling and we're open to hearing something. That when we're not having angst, when everything seems good, we have confidence in ourselves, we're not open to hearing. So for 8 days, they went like this. And so it says his disciples were inside and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. That's awe. Why? Yeah, that's great. Okay, that's awe. Whoa. The doors are locked and Jesus shows up walking through walls. That'll get you. And he said, "Peace be with you." Almost always when Jesus shows up in his glorified form, he says either peace or do not be afraid. Because when you are in awe and you're going, whoa, you need to hear that he's not going to kill you. Because this awesome power, you go through the Old Testament, Elijah or Isaiah in the temple, he thinks he's going to die. Most people, when they see Jesus in his real form, God in his real form, think they're going to die, because that's the otherness of God. That's the holiness of God. And so he shows up, and all of the disciples are going, whoa. And he says, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side." Remember what Thomas had said? Unless I put my fingers in the holes and put my hand in his side, I will not believe that he's really alive. Now, I don't believe, depending on your view of God, you will read this passage of Scripture in different ways. If you believe that your God is a scolding God or an angry God, a God who does not bear fools easily, you will hear this as Jesus being scolding. "Thomas, put your hands in here. What's wrong with you? Believe." But I don't think Jesus did that at all, because he honored Thomas's desire to know. And so when you're going through difficulty, when you're confused, when you're baffled, I promise you, God will not leave you in that confused state any longer than he has to. Because his purpose is not to leave you confused. His purpose is to lead you to seeing him and experiencing him at a level that you've not experienced him yet. And so I think it was if you see your God as a very loving God, as Jesus as a loving God, what you will hear is, Thomas, come here. I know you weren't here the first time, but I want you to believe. So come, put your fingers in my hands and put your hand in my side so that you will believe. And that's exactly what happened. In verse 28, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. You see, he gained confidence. And what do we say with confidence?
Wow.
My Lord and my God. There was no longer any doubt. He was confident, not in his circumstances and not in himself, but in who Jesus was. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Jesus is not scolding him. He's just stating fact. He's saying, you guys are really privileged because you're able to see me. But the people that follow after you, and the implicit instruction is you need to tell those people what you've seen and what you've heard. And those are the instructions. And with instructions, we say, will do. And that's exactly what happened. So baffled, and change that word they to he, because this is really about Thomas. When Thomas was baffled, and what is baffled? What? When Thomas was baffled, he was cleared of the previous thinking and this previous confusion, previous understanding, and he was open to what was new. He experienced awe, and he said, because Jesus came through locked doors. He experienced his awe. And then he gained confidence, and he said, wow, he really is alive, my Lord and my God, gaining confidence. And he received instructions, and he said, will do. And Thomas did. Tradition tells us that Thomas was most likely active in the area east of Syria and all the way into India, eventually dying as four soldiers pierced his body with spears. You see, he was willing to do it because he had walked through this process. He had seen Jesus, and it changed everything about his life. Number three is the revelation. The revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, we find John the apostle, the youngest of the 12, now a very old man, probably 70 years since Jesus died and was resurrected. All the other apostles have died, and John is the only one left. And because he's been active preaching, and now as a 90-year-old man, he has been exiled to the island of Patmos, probably living in a cave, sleeping on rock, thinking, I wish Jesus would just take me to heaven. I just want it to be over. I don't think I'm doing anybody any good anymore. And then this happens. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, all of the persecution that the Christians were experiencing, and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God. He was there being persecuted because of his ministry and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, which means he was deeply connected with God. The Holy Spirit was there. There was this deep connection. He knew he was experiencing the presence of God. And as a result of that, he had this vision. He had this picture. And I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in the book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of God. Now, if you were having your quiet time and this happened, you would be baffled, right? And you would say, What is going on? Now, there are a lot of different symbols that we're not going to get into. I just want you to catch the appearance of Jesus. The Son of Man is one of the terms of Jesus, so it is definitely referring to him. Showing up to John, who was Jesus' human best friend. Clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow, as white can be. He's saying, whiter than anything I've ever seen. His eyes were like a flame of fire, as powerful as fire, Jesus' eyes. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, as bright can be, and symbolizing his strength, his power. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. Think Niagara Falls, standing by Niagara Falls. His voice was as loud and as powerful. John can't comprehend, he can't describe it, he just tries to give us a glimpse. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That is awe, right? And so he's saying what? Whoa. Jesus' best friend, overwhelmed by seeing the real Jesus, fell at his feet, fainting dead away. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. Remember what I said when Jesus shows up? Fear not, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever, and I have the keys of death and Hades. That's confidence. And so what would he be saying? Wow. You see, John was on the island of Patmos facing death, and he's been watching all of these Christians, all of the other apostles and all of these Christians being persecuted and killed and harmed at deep. And Jesus comes to him and says, I want to show you something. I want to give you an understanding of who I am that will give you confidence that I'm in control. He says, I have the keys of death and Hades. Rome doesn't. The Jewish leaders don't. Satan doesn't. He says, when somebody dies, I'm in control. I don't cause it all, but I'm still in charge. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. There's the instructions. And John's response needs to be?
Will do.
So baffled, John saw what was going on and he said, what? Which cleared away the previous thinking. In awe, he came face to face with Jesus and said, whoa, I'm not sure what's happening. But he fainted dead away with confidence, John could understand that Jesus really was in charge. He was all-powerful, he was all-loving, and everything was going to be okay. And receiving instructions, he said, will do, and he did. And the book of Revelation, the very last book in the Bible that we have, is because John said, will do. And as a result, that book went out to the Christians of his day to encourage them. And I want to give you a quick lesson on the book of Revelation. It's like 22 chapters long, but here's what it says. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. It doesn't matter that he's talking to persecuted people and he's talking to us. He's been talking to people for thousands of years. Why? Because he was confused, but he didn't let the confusion control him. He was in awe, and he didn't let that overwhelm him. He gained confidence in Jesus, and he said, will do, and the Holy Spirit wrote a book through him that gives us an understanding of what is to come. Jesus wins, and we got nothing to be afraid of. So I started this message by asking if you've ever been confused by God. Most of you shook your head yes. At first thought, that feels like a negative, doesn't it? But what we discover is that being confused is the first step to really seeing Jesus. It's the first step to having a better life with Jesus. Because what we see, the Apostle Paul wrote, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. what he's talking about. He says weakness is the preferred position that we're supposed to have. It's not just something to, you know, when weakness comes along, okay, I'm still strong. No, it's the preferred position, because it's when we're weak, when we're baffled, when we're confused, when we don't know what's going on, it will cause us to look to God and gain confidence in him as we see who he really is, and we are in awe and reverence and willing to let him do whatever he wants to do. So if you're baffled, confused, and feeling disoriented, celebrate. All right, I have no idea what's going on. That sounds weird, doesn't it? But it, yeah. What? But here's the warning. If you stay there and you don't look for Jesus, it is a bad thing. And that's why the world and a lot of Christians think it's a bad thing, because they don't move on. You have to move on to experiencing the awe and then the confidence that God really is God and he really is in control, that he's going to do what he wants to do, and we can have confidence in him, not taking confidence in our circumstances or ourselves or other people, and then saying, will do. You see, in every case, as these people saw the real Jesus, they received instructions. But they had to say, will do. And that may be where God has you now. It may be that you're experiencing all of this, but you're holding back. In each case, these people said it with abandon. Because when you see who the real Jesus is, you got confidence that it doesn't matter what else happens. And what we find in the New Testament is oftentimes Paul or Peter or John say, what they really want is, okay, take me now. Don't leave me here. Take me now, because once you get a vision of the real Jesus and you feel the pleasure of being in his presence and having the deep relationship with him and experiencing him, you just want all that he's got. But he has to say, no, no, I still got more for you to do. And when we say will do, we experience Jesus in ways that we never can in any other way. But we have to see him. We have to experience the awe before we're really willing to do that. Would you bow your heads? Where are you today in this process? If you're feeling angst, if you're feeling disoriented or confused, not knowing what is going on, that's a good place to be. It's painful, and it's not an appealing place to be, but it's a good place to be. And you need to go to Jesus with it so that you can gain confidence in him, because we generally want to have confidence in our circumstances rather than in him. And he's got to get that all worked out of us so that he can do what he wants to do, and we're willing to say we'll do. So where are you today? Are you willing to say, Lord, I want to see you for who you really are? We're going to spend a number of weeks looking at that, discovering who the real Jesus is. But today, are you willing to say, I want to see you for who you really are? And whatever you tell me, I will say, will do. If that's your desire, would you just express that, the quietness between you and God in these moments? Lord, I want to see the real you, no matter what it takes. And I promise I will say, will do. Lord, we thank you that we're so grateful that you experienced this life and you even had to go through this process yourself with the Father. We're so thankful that you sent your Holy Spirit to live within us, to give us the ability to live hand in hand with you and to say yes to things that we can't even imagine. God, I pray for each one of us that you would clear out the old ways of thinking, the old paradigms. And God, you would take us through this process, no matter how hard it is, no matter how much we kick and scream, that you would insist and you would reach out to us as you did with Thomas, so that we could get to the place where we see you for who you are and we're able to live with abandon and experience the incredible that you offer. Lord, I pray for this series of messages that you would use it, guide our thinking, Lord. Open up the truth so that we can experience the real you. Lord, once again, we pray for Kelly's family. God, in these times of angst and confusion and bewilderment, I pray you would overwhelm them with your presence. Lord, we know that there are some things we can't make sense of, but you can give them a confidence in you, and so that's what we pray for. Give them the help to grieve in the days ahead and healing on the other side. Now go with us this week, Lord. Help us to experience the real you. In Jesus' name, amen.